19th chapter. It's good to see all of you after a couple of week absence. I want you to know that I appreciate so much the fellowship that you had with me and my recent trip to Italy, and I'm looking forward to telling you about it this evening in the worship hour, and telling you about some of the places where I went and some of the places that some of the people that I got to talk to. And I think you'll find it interesting and be able to see a little bit of, as I share with you some of those things, a little bit of what your good work leads to in the work that is able to be done among the preachers that you support in Italy, Francesco Foschi and Roberto Tondelli, and with myself as I go over there from time to time. Also appreciate so much your prayers for me as I traveled, and your prayers for my treatments just before I left and just after I came back. That means an awful lot to me. I'm looking forward to a week from this coming Tuesday, having my last one, and then they'll kind of begin run me through some tests to see how well all of the chemotherapy did. So please continue to keep me in your prayers, and please know that I appreciate it very much, because I believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman does much good. I would like to, over the next few Sunday mornings, preach on the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. There are, in that particular chapter, parables in which we see Jesus telling people that the kingdom of heaven is like certain things. And I think it is important for us to know, as people who are citizens of that kingdom, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Because here we find from the king of that kingdom an explanation of what he expects in reference to his rule, in terms of ways that we find the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God as he would like it to be. And I think it's important for us to understand that. This morning, however, I'd like to begin that series of studies by talking about what the kingdom of God is, or what the kingdom of heaven is, from the best that we can understand it, so that when we see these parables given that illustrate it to us, we might be able to understand a little bit better what is under consideration. The kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. And as we see just a chapter or two over from Matthew the 13th chapter and the 16th chapter, we see the church and the kingdom described as synonymous. So here we know that at least many times, perhaps most times in the scripture, when it talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking about the church of Christ, the church of God. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, do you remember, as Jesus has taken his apostles to Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "Who do men say that he is?" And they are very eager to respond by saying, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he asks a hard question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter is the one who answers first. You could have probably predicted that. Let me tell you, any time in Scripture, if you were asked the question during the apostolic period, who answers first, Peter is a good default answer. Because, right or wrong, Peter is generally going to be the one who has the most to say, except on a few occasions after his betrayal of Jesus by denying him three times on the night that he was betrayed. We see here, Peter responds by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Here he talks within the same context about his church being built upon the foundation stone that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see he then describes how that Peter, and later on in chapter 18, verse 18, he talks about all of the apostles being given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever they bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Under these circumstances, we see church and kingdom used synonymously. But as in English, so also in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, you find usually when you have synonyms, there are differences of connotations in words that are used. When the church is talked about, it is referring to those that God has called out of the world, called out of sin, into a new relationship with Him. Usually when the church is being discussed, it talks about something having to do with us. When it talks about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, it refers to God's reign over His people and the total submission to His will that Christians are obliged to give their Heavenly Father. So therefore, throughout the Scriptures, when we see in the New Testament time and time again the church or the kingdom being described, I think in most cases we can look at that and see them as synonyms, but with slightly different connotations. Let's look just briefly in the New Testament and see how we find the church and the kingdom being described in such a way so that we know that they are synonymous. There are many people who believe today that the church is one thing and that the kingdom is yet to be established. Some even go so far as to say that Jesus came to establish His kingdom, but the Jews and the Romans stymied Jesus' efforts to do that, and so as a stopgap measure, He established His church and therefore will come back one day to establish a kingdom that will last on earth for 1,000 years. I've often wondered if the Jews and the Romans could stand in the way of the purpose of Jesus to establish His kingdom, why couldn't the Russians or the Chinese or the Americans stand in the way of Jesus establishing His kingdom now? Do you realize what you're saying if you say that man can stand in the way of the ultimate purposes of God? It is blasphemous. We need to recognize that nothing can stand in the way of what God has determined to do. And I think we see that as we see kingdom and church used synonymously in the times that it is in Scripture. For example, Jesus promised in about 30 A.D., that the kingdom would come with power during the lifetime of some of those living. You remember in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark in verse 1, He says, "There are some of you standing here who shall not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Sometime later, in probably 61 to 63, so about a generation later, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the Colossian brethren, and while in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, he talked about the kingdom as something that was yet to occur, he talks about in the book of Colossians, in the 1st chapter, about the kingdom as being something that was already an accomplished fact. In verse 13 of chapter 1 in the book of Colossians, he says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." So we know that at least there is, within that 30-year period, the kingdom of God was established. Jesus promised it in 30 A.D. In 61 to 63 A.D., we see Paul referring back to it already having been accomplished. In Acts, the first chapter in verse 6, you remember there, as Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, we see the apostles questioning Jesus about restoring the kingdom to Israel. Will he do it at this time? Jesus tells them, as they ask this question, he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 7. In verse 8 he says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Here in chapter 1 and verse 6 of Acts, he talks about here in reference to the restoration of the kingdom, it would be associated with power coming upon them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Later on, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Here, what was promised in chapter 1 in the book of Acts is fulfilled in Acts 2 several days later, and it is important for us to be able to understand that. So this power that had been promised, the kingdom coming with power, is something that comes when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they begin to speak in languages that they hadn't studied. In this second chapter, we see the first gospel sermon being preached, and that is a sermon that tells people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, while it does not mention it specifically in chapter 2, over in chapter 8, when it talks about proclaiming that same gospel, in verse 12 of chapter 8, it talks about how that, "And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." So here, this message that was proclaimed in Acts 2 by Acts 8 is called the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that even that very early we see the church and the kingdom used interchangeably, even to the point where in Acts 2 and verse 47 in the King James Version, it talks about, "And they were added to the church daily such as should be saved." And under those circumstances, we see after the first gospel sermon, when they were to have that kingdom restored to Israel, when they were promised that it would come with power, when the power came in Acts 2 with them receiving the Holy Spirit so that they could speak in languages that they hadn't spoken, when they completed that lesson, they converted people, and there were those who were being saved, and those were the ones who were added to the church. In the original language, in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 11, we see there it specifically says, as it's talking about those who have been brought into this new body, it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard of these things," talking about the circumstances surrounding Ananias and Sapphira. So here with just a few passages that we've looked at, we see how that the church is promised and it is fulfilled. The kingdom is promised and it is fulfilled. So instead of having a 30-year period in which we can narrow down when the kingdom was established, we have a period of a matter of hours or days in which we see the kingdom being promised, them coming with power, them receiving the power, them proclaiming the message, it being a message that was one that added people to the church. The church had great fear in chapter 5, and in chapter 8 it talks about this same gospel that made people part of the Lord's church being the gospel of the kingdom of God. So many times in Scripture we see the terms kingdom and church used synonymously, yet with different connotations. Church carries with it the idea of the called out group from the world, called out from sin into a new relationship with God, and the kingdom emphasizing God's rule in the hearts and minds of men and women, and the submission that men and women should show to that kingdom, that rule that God has before us. However, the synonymous nature of the kingdom and the church are things that might make us, if we were not careful, think that in every occasion that when it talks about church and kingdom, it is talking about exactly the same thing. God's rule and authority must be continually improved on. And so sometimes we see the idea of God's kingdom being something that emphasizes His rule, but it doesn't necessarily talk about the church. For example, God's discussion of the kingdom of God is something that predates the establishment of the church. You remember in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There were people worrying about what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear. And He says, don't worry about those things. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the lilies. He'll take care of you. But you mind the business of making sure that you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Let Him rule in your heart, in your life. You see, He's talking about God's rule in the hearts of people even before the establishment later on in His ministry of the church. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 22, there's another occasion in which we see it talking to people who are members of the church that belongs to Christ. Here, after the Apostle Paul has been stoned at Lystra, and after he has, instead of going on back to Tarsus, he goes to Derbe, returning by way of Lystra, and there speaks to the brethren, perhaps with the brand marks of Jesus Christ on his body, the scars, the bruises, perhaps with his arm in a sling, perhaps with goose eggs still on his head. There we see him in verse 22 telling them that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples in this return trip, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you see, when it talks about the kingdom of God, in this particular case, he's talking about people who are members of the church that belongs to Christ. But he talks about entering into the kingdom of God. He talks about people who are submitting to the Lord's rule, who recognize that this is something that is a continued effort on the part of people. And perhaps even alluding to the idea not only of the continued improvement that needs to be necessary, but the ultimate idea of being able to finally be at home with the Lord forever in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This final way of talking about the kingdom of God in the New Testament, in which God's rule is recognized by all, is done in several ways in the Scriptures. For example, again, as he speaks to Christians in the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 9, there he lets them understand very clearly that there are certain kinds of behaviors that will not allow someone to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Do you not know," in verse 9, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." here as he talks to people who are members of the church that belongs to Christ, he talks about them being people who will not be able to be members of the kingdom of God, who will not enter into the kingdom of God if they engage in certain practices and continue to do so. They must be washed, sanctified, and justified. They must stop what they were thinking. They must stop what they were doing. They must show repentance and the fruits of repentance and live lives now that are consistent with God ruling in their lives and their submission to that rule. We see in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 10, again, as it emphasizes God's rule in the hearts and lives and minds of people, it says there in Philippians 2 that there will come a time in which, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day in which all in the world will recognize the kingdom of God, will recognize the submission to the rule of God that all need to observe now while we are on earth. That ideally the church that belongs to Christ recognizes now. There'll come a time in which everyone sees that. But we need to recognize that here or there, again, while there's a different connotation, there's even a slightly different meaning here in reference to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God than what is being discussed here in reference to the church. The idea of the Lord's second coming is something that is described as the kingdom. You notice in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Then He tells them to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And it finally even talks about the ultimate victory that will be achieved by the Lord when everyone recognizes His kingdom. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 15, there we see, it says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. The church and the kingdom are synonyms, but they have different connotations. Such different connotations that, as we've seen here just very briefly in this survey, that there are times in which we see the kingdom describing not the church itself, but the submission that each one of us need to give to the Word and the authority of Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. We need to also make sure that we understand that there are efforts that we need to continue to make in that regard. We also need to understand that the time in which everyone recognizes that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ is a day we look forward to when the Lord comes back to claim us as His own, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Something we as members of His church have been doing all along. But some will only do as conquered enemies as they bow before being led away to a devil's hell to spend eternity in torment away from God. God's rule and submission to His rule is a common theme behind the discussion of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as it's described in the New Testament. As I've said, sometimes it stands for the church. Perhaps most of the time it does. But it also deals with an individual's efforts to try to be what God wants him to be and that ultimate time in which we'll be able to enjoy what God has in store for mankind from the very beginning. But yet most have allowed the devil to seduce them away from, and that is being able to live eternally with the Lord, enjoying His blessings and submitting to His will forever and ever. When we talk over the next few weeks about the kingdom of heaven, I want us to try to think of that idea of the rule of God, not just in reference to, well, how are these parables like the church? But how are these parables indicating to us the kind of submission that is required of us and the kind of submission that exists within that kingdom of God? We'll be able to make some applications to the church. But mainly we need to make applications to ourselves to be able to better understand in the handful of parables that are given in chapter 13 in the book of Matthew how we might be able to better understand the kingdom of heaven. Because as citizens of heaven now, we need to be preparing to spend eternity with God in heaven. I know it may seem like a far-off dream, but let me tell you, it's coming closer day by day, and we'll never be this far away again. And we need to prepare ourselves to be people who understand what Jesus Himself is telling us about what the kingdom of heaven is like, so that we can be people who prepare ourselves for it here and hereafter. Are you submitting yourself to the Lord? We'll talk more over the next several weeks about this, but the main thing I think you need to consider this morning is, are you someone who has submitted to the Lord's church and to His kingdom by being someone who submits to the Lord and His will? There are two kinds of people in this world, and one group of people has submitted themselves to God and His rule and are trying to live consistent with that rule as citizens of heaven. There are others who don't give that much concern. What will you do this morning? If you'll come in faith, if you'll show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can be a member of the Lord's church. You can submit and be a member of His kingdom. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived consistent with the kingdom obligations that you have as a child of God, you need to recognize that there'll come a day in which the only thing that will matter is to the extent that you have submitted to the Lord and His will. Think about these things. And if we can help any of you as you make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.